Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
And my goodness, this weekend, we just had the Awakening Healing Conference on the Gulf Coast with Art Thomas and Greg Lancaster. And what a wonderful time we had. We want to give a special shout out to all those who registered and were a part of this awesome conference. And my goodness, were we awakened. We had so many testimonies of what God was doing, healing, rotator cuffs, bad knees, people with necks that couldn't even turn their necks without pain who were absolutely healed. And it was so wonderful to see people who had been suffering with sicknesses and illnesses be free from their pain. Jesus is the healer, and he wants to heal, and he wants you to do it. And so what a wonderful time. But for today's program, and maybe a following one, we're going to be bringing to you a question and answer session with Art and Greg at the end of the conference that kind of helps to unpack and go a little bit deeper with what do we do now? Now that we've been awakened with healing, what are those? What's going to be the outcome? And so I want you to join us in this entire program as we watch and listen and view and hear some of these questions and answers. And we're praying that you'll be awakened too. Join us. Watch this.
I first want to say how, I mean, you think about it. You could do anything you want to do. But Art said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And then, you know, he has the design his personality, you can tell, to really dig in and to learn. And, you know, the soundness of his biblical explanations is so important because everything that we do, it needs to line up with the Word of God. And that's where the church, we've gone astray in the church by just teaching men's ideas and schemes. You should be able to verify everything I'm saying, anybody's saying, with the Word of God. And be okay with talking to folks if it doesn't line up. And that's that manual is just, I was just like, no, even the index lines up scripture. Anyway, so, but, you know, I've seen some things and I have some questions I want to ask, and then we're going to give you a chance to, you know, ask some too. Okay, there. How do you feel about being able to, that we came here, you came here, I mean, what's your feeling about the Gulf Coast? What would you say?
Yeah, it's, well,
other than being older. No, I'm messing with you.
I don't know how this became a joke. I told three testimonies about old people getting healed. I even said they were 147. It's not like I called 70-year-olds old, you know. Thank you. There's my smart water. There's my commercial. 10 times better than stupid water.
This is not smart water.
Wow. All right, you know, I've had an awesome time here watching the hunger in people that's saying, you know, I want this thing. One of the things that's interesting, when I first started discovering this reality of God's will to heal and all, you know, just what he wants to do, and even with the results following it, people getting healed, I had folks writing me and coming up to me and just wanting to argue it. Yeah. Like, you're wrong, because I was told this. Right. How does that make me wrong? You know, if you were told the sky is, you know, purple,
right,
and the sky is blue, that doesn't make me wrong just because you were told purple, you know?
Right.
So it was really interesting running into that up front, seeing people who would argue this thing and not want to hear that it was God's will to heal.
Right.
And here we got folks who their inquiry is coming from a different heart. You know, when they're saying, what about this scripture, what about that one? I'm noticing it's not coming in the sense of, I'm going to catch him. Instead, it's coming in the sense of, how do you reconcile this? Because I believe what you're saying, and I want to be able to answer the questions myself. So it's really awesome to see that heart and that pursuit of Jesus and his word and what he's doing. Mm. And the fruit is there. I mean, we've been seeing healings. I mean, we only had a few testimonies today, but that's because all the folks who were here all weekend aren't here today. Mm-hmm. But we have seen some incredible stuff over the last 2 days of what God's doing. And it's because y'all are putting it into practice. Yay!
It just began. You know, as we began to walk in this revelation, you know, and everybody began to just, okay, that's what God says, what his word says. Mm. And in watching people, you know, get healed, I think after Play and Paid in Full, everybody's faith was so high at that one gathering, maybe five or six healings of carpal tunnel syndrome, a whole list of rotator cuffs, and you know, watching young people pray and watch, they immediately just go to folks and believe what God says and they get healed. It's exciting, you know, to be able to see that.
I'd toss out one more thing. Just as we were doing praise and worship over there, I felt like the Lord was speaking to me about just this revival that everybody's feeling is stirring up, right? And I was trying to debate, do I share this yet? Because I usually don't like to share this stuff until I've processed it a little, chewed on it. So this is really fresh for me, really raw, and I don't know if I'll get it all out the right way. But what I was sensing was that this thing is going to happen on such an ordinary level. Such a just people being normal people, but it's going to be dynamic fruit. So you're going to see incredible miracles. You're going to see incredible things happening. But the people are going to be so normal that the world is going to notice before the church does.
Yes.
So you know, it's going to actually, I don't know, a lot of the revivals of time past, and you've been in the middle of it.
Yeah.
Something so outrageous happens, and the personalities behind it are big, and the hoopla around it becomes something that it gets broadcast to the churches, and everybody's coming from all these churches.
Right.
But I feel like something's going to happen here that it's the people in the world who are saying, this is genuine.
Yeah.
And they show up, and there's not the big flash and bang that makes the church all flock first.
Right.
The world's going to flock first, and that's going to make the church take notice.
That's beautiful. Yeah. That's a beautiful confirmation. The because, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, almost at the end of his ministry, he figured that out and said, my mailbox is filled with people asking for me. I've ministered all this time, and they're asking for me. They should be asking for Jesus. Why not? And he's like, if you give me, what, 7 more years, maybe, he said, God, I'll fix this. And he spent his last 7 years focused on, it's Jesus. And that kind of movement that you're talking about that we're sensing is the only thing you can say is God's good. You know, Jesus did this. And it's not built around a personality and that type of thing. It's great because our personalities aren't that good. No, John's got a good personality, right? No. It's a lot of pressure on an individual.
Yeah.
We're all, as a body of Christ, called to carry this. It's, you know, and what we're doing, we're often our responsibility on one or two folks when really we're all supposed to be doing this thing together. So, you know, God's gifts are without repentance. You know, God gives gifts. You know, we've seen a lot of gifts. And one thing I've seen is kind of what you're talking about maybe is God touching people to become all things to all people at the time they need it. Where historically, it was kind of compartmentalized. He's just a preacher. I mean, by the way, everybody in America is a pastor. It don't matter what you are. They call you a pastor. You just got to go with it, you know. And it's a compliment in America. But there actually is a fivefold ministry, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And you know them by their fruit, not by their business card. So
that's good.
And so gifts come. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is saying, a lot of people miss this, what I'm about to say. And sad to say, I mean, one of the first arguments in the church was about gifts, pretty much, you know, other than sin. The gift within, they were just, you know, just mesmerized by themselves being used. They weren't mesmerized by Christ. They were mesmerized by themselves being used. And I love the way you told how it was sandwiched between love. And I've seen more people, I mean, you can see things in people's life, obviously, but you can't tell them until they've been discipled. But because without knowing Christ, you'll just run off with that gift, and all of a sudden you got hoodoo going on because people think they are what they do. You know, and there's a lot of hoodoo because gifts are alive. People sing like they actually done something. It's like, no, God gave you that gift to sing. It's beautiful. Submit it to God so you can use it. You know, somebody can administrate. Well, that's that's a gift from God that has the ability to do that. Somebody's, you know, moving with teaching and empowering. What I really like about art is teaching and empowering the church to be the church versus coming in and doing it all. And that's one of our passions is be the church, you know. And so what have you found out in regard to that? Because you're coming in, I mean, you're coming in and you're helping people understand and identify Mm-hmm. What quite often, sometimes pastors or leaders see, but they're waiting for maturity so that it doesn't take the person out.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And one example of that is Donna and I at Brownsville Revival. We were the, I was there with Brother Kilpatrick during that time and when it launched, and we were doing everything. And then we decided to get a prayer team where we would help, other people would help us do this. So Don and I would interview people about being on the prayer team. And then we would, which felt awkward at first, and then it made a lot of sense down the road. And we gave this one lady, you know, permission. She was sweet. She loved Jesus. But the moment she was used, she couldn't differentiate between that was God using her. It wasn't her.
This is so awesome. We're going to take a short break, and we'll come right back to join Art and Greg as they begin to unfold and talk about healing and the gifts of ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, rather.
But the moment she was used, she couldn't differentiate between that was God using her. It wasn't her.
Uh-huh.
And so she took off with what God was doing and went to Mobile. She went over to Mobile and started just doing, you know, and then she got, had a stroke. Mm. She got physically, she's in her 40s, she has twins, you know,
wow.
And she got hit with a stroke. And so she's in the hospital back in Pensacola. And we talked to her, the church talked to her, and she said, listen, I was in rebellion, I should not have done that, you know. And immediately, the stroke was gone.
Wow.
You know? And so, because when God's moving, it's everybody tries to take credit for it, but it's really just God.
Yep.
And we were just as surprised as everybody else on Father's Day 95. I think we were ready to quit that day. I don't know if anyone saw. And she does it again. She does it again. And this time, she got hit with cancer.
Wow.
And she died in her 40s.
Mm. Wow.
God was authentically moving.
Mm-hmm.
The gift wasn't her, but the gift was moving.
Mm-hmm.
But she didn't have the structure. You know, mm-hmm. giftings can take you places that your character can't keep you. Matthew 7 yeah. says it can take you to eternal places
yeah.
that your soul wouldn't want to be. So it's exciting, you know, talking about this.
Mm-hmm.
But you know the church in America is mm-hmm. pretty much undiscipled.
Yeah.
We've been taught how to do this, 5 points, yeah. how to do that. So what is your, you know, you're leaving and this pastor has all these activated, potentially, you know, maybe there's character, maybe there's not. What would
yeah.
you say about that?
Well, there's a few things about that. I mean, for one, if you go to Luke chapter 9, what you find is Jesus sends out the 12, right? And they go out and they do the stuff and they're healing the sick and they're casting out demons and raising the dead and all those things are wonderful. But before the chapter's even over, they're arguing over who's the greatest.
Right.
You know, which, I mean, if you're going to argue over who's the greatest, that doesn't, when it's a bunch of grown men, it doesn't look like, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, that's not an argument over who's the greatest among grown men. An argument over who's the greatest among grown men says, like, they're putting reason behind it. Like, when we went over to that village, dude, I laid hands on 12 blind people and all of them got healed.
Right.
And the other one's like, yeah, but I had 3 dead people get up.
Yeah.
You know, and the other, you know, so they're tossing out all their accomplishments, I'm sure.
In the presence of God,
uh-huh.
Emmanuel, Jesus.
And Jesus shows up and he goes, what are you guys arguing about? And they're all, and they don't even answer. And he just speaks to them and brings a little child in their midst. And, you know, the greatest in the kingdom's like one of these. And I think, and it's interesting, like, kids just get, they're just happy to be alive, you
mm-hmm.
know.
Mm-hmm.
And just happy that they got to help and happy, you know. That they were part of something,
right?
And it's adults who think it's all me when it. kids know they're dependent on grown-ups, you know.
Right.
Like they're happy to have a home if they have a home, right?
Right.
And they know that it's mom and dad putting that roof over their head, and if it wasn't for that, they'd be somewhere else, you know.
Right. Right.
So kids get the idea. We need to be like that. We need to get it.
Mm-hmm.
And besides that, I mean, John and, I don't remember if it was John, but somebody was comes to Jesus and says, hey, we found this guy out there casting out demons in your name,
yeah.
and we stopped him. Aren't you proud of us, Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus goes, no, whoever's not against yeah. us is for us. And then beyond that, James and John, they go to the Samaritan village to tell him about Jesus. They get rejected. And they show up to Jesus. They go, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire and destroy them? It's like they want to murder a whole village of people.
Yeah. I mean, have faith to call down fire already.
Buddy,
yeah.
I'm pretty sure I have yet to preach in a church where murder is in the hearts of the people. Like,
well, there's this one in... No.
So what we're looking at here is Jesus sends out these 12, and before the chapter's
even
over...
And Judas is one of them.
And Judas is one of them, no joke. Right. And before the chapter's even over, they're arguing over who's the greatest. There's all this pride, they're being exclusive, they're murderous, wanting to kill a whole village of people.
Right.
And you would think this is going to make Jesus pause and go... We need to work on discipleship before we work on mission, you know? Like we're going to take a few steps back. It's going to be restoration time for a while. And instead, the very next chapter, Luke chapter 10, he sends out 72 more. And they come back rejoicing, right? And then the very next chapter after that, chapter 11, it starts out where one of these disciples says, Lord, teach us to pray. Right. They're not even confident in their prayer lives yet. And yet Jesus is sending them out. So I've found...
And Judas, too.
Oh, and Judas, too? Yeah. Yep. So what I've found is there are a lot of people who are saying, you know, I'm afraid to go out because I'm not perfect yet. You know, I need God to work on my heart first before he can use me. And the truth is, like, go out. Like, Jesus is so concerned about the mission and souls. He's like, I can't wait for you to get perfect. If I wait for you to get perfect, you're going to be here, not there, and we'll never get the job done.
Right.
So let's just get this done. Just get out there, do the mission, I'll perfect you along the way.
Right.
So, you know, I have
that's
no
an important thing, perfect you along the way, versus that, obviously, Judas didn't get perfected along the way.
Yeah.
So he's so into this mission that he will use you when you don't even know him and he doesn't even know you.
Yeah.
And so as a pastor's heart is like, I love that person, you know, they can do all this ministry. Yep. Am I willing to sacrifice, you know, Susan, you know, for say they're teetering between that, you know, that moment.
From a pastor's perspective, you have an option here. And if you play out that option to its logical end, here's what it looks like. The option is option A, send this person out while they're not ready and make a bunch of messes, but probably get some people healed and saved and some seeds planted. Option B is don't let them minister until they are qualified.
Which sometimes disqualifies them because they get knowledge and confidence in their
knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up, the person gets all proud, they're confident in their knowledge, but they're not doing anything. And then you've got all these people out there who could have been touched all this time and led into the kingdom. You got people dying and going to hell. And they could have been reached if these folks had been on the street.
Right.
That's the logical end of these two options. So it's like I, as a pastor, would rather send people out, make a bunch of messes. People are going to fall apart, and it's going to happen. But there's going to be a lot of victory in this.
Right.
I mean, I started coming to life when I started doing this stuff. And I know lots and lots of Christians. In fact, I know far more cases. I mean, if you look at just the statistics of Jesus' 12, 11 out of 12 disciples did okay. And he was sending them out. I'd say that's a lot better than if he just let those 12 camp around with him and he didn't send them out at all during all that time. Imagine how much less effective. In fact, there's a one scripture that says a time came when Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John was, John the Baptist, but it wasn't actually Jesus doing the baptizing. It says it was his disciples who were baptizing.
Right.
So imagine how much less effective Jesus' ministry would be if he wasn't entrusting ministry to his disciples and sending them out despite their imperfections and everything. Right. There's a one scripture that says a time came when Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John was, John the Baptist, but it wasn't actually Jesus doing the baptizing. It says it was his disciples who were baptizing.
Right.
So imagine how much less effective Jesus' ministry would be if he wasn't entrusting ministry to his disciples and sending them out despite their imperfections and everything.
That's good.
So I say just go for it. There will be messes. We can clean up messes. The Corinthian church is a beautiful picture. I've seen a lot of people look at 1 Corinthians 14, which says God's not a God of disorder but of peace, right? And they look at that and they say, all right, if there's not order, God's not in it. Now the problem is they've just ripped that little nugget out of the context of the rest of 1 Corinthians. Because the rest of 1 Corinthians is a messed up, disordered, sin-basking church that has disunity and all kinds of stuff going on. really nasty sin happening. Mm-hmm. And Paul says to them in the beginning of the book, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Mm-hmm. And we talked about last night how 1 Corinthians 13, this love chapter, all about spiritual gifts. He says, if I, you know, have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. He didn't say the gift is nothing. He mm-hmm. said, I'm nothing. So when you got, you know, people looking at some big revival that breaks out, and it's really messy because you got a lot of people's flesh showing up in the midst of it, mm-hmm. and they're saying, well, that's disorganized and disorderly, and that can't be God because God's not a God of disorder but of peace. They're actually missing the context of that, which is that the Holy Spirit is not afraid of our mess.
Yeah.
He'll enter right into the midst of it. Jesus is a perfect example of that, mm-hmm. being born and laid in a manger. I mean, mm-hmm. right here in this world, born to a poor family to dwell among us.
So Jesus pretty much sets the example
Bingo.
In how that things would be launched out. This one thing the disciples did is they went out and mm-hmm. then they came back to Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And so he was able to use those teachable moments. I saw Satan yep. fall like lightning and they go, what's he talking about? You know, and then the 72 go out and they come back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul was sent out, but Paul came back, you know, reporting and having that intimate relationship to evaluate. And one of the words you use, what's that word you use? It's a good word where you're decomposing what happened or you're processing.
Yeah.
That, you know, having, coming back and having a relationship with a body of believers mm-hmm. that care about you
yep.
other than any gifts, the gifts, because, you know, gifties can take you places, care can't. But when you say that to come back mm-hmm. after doing that instead of just yep. going off and then yep. never being seen again.
One of the keys here that makes this healthy is community.
Right.
So what we often see in the body of Christ, like the least healthy ministers that are out there, mm-hmm. and like usually you
are
can,
there any
you
can,
oh, there's plenty. There's a few.
Yeah.
The least healthy ministers that are out there, if you really look at their personal life, they're fairly isolated.
Mm-hmm.
They're not walking in fellowship and community with other believers.
Alone.
Exactly. So, I mean, one of the reasons I've been able to survive this thing mm-hmm. and stay grounded mm-hmm. is because every Thursday night I have a small group that meets in my house
right.
and we get together and they point out problems in my life. And, right. you know, like, we get into life with each other and
right.
deal with each other's problems. And, you know, if I've had a bad meeting, I show up at this group and I am sharing with them and they're
right.
praying for me and we're encouraging one another. You know, Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering together of the brethren, but rather encourage one another as long as it's called today. And I've heard that verse used to kind of like manipulate people into attending a church service,
yeah.
which, I mean, we should. Church services are great. We're kind of doing one right now. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what that passage in Hebrews is talking about. That passage in Hebrews says, like, the opposite of do not neglect gathering together is not just get together and sit in a pew and watch someone up on stage. The opposite of not gathering together is encouraging one another as mm-hmm. long as it's called today.
Mm-hmm.
So I have yet to be in a traditional church service, which I'm in lots of them, and I don't discount them, but I've yet to be in one where everybody encourages one another.
Right.
That's something that the venue just doesn't lend itself to that.
Mm-hmm.
But a small group meeting, when you get together with a handful of Christians, three or four, and you just sit there, you have time to encourage one another, to speak into each other's lives, to pray for one another. So I'm like, dude, you need this.
Yes, and that's an example Jesus set.
Uh-huh.
He's that, in addition to all these other examples, he stayed with those 12.
Yep.
And despite him ministering everywhere,
mm-hmm.
he says, I was faithful with those that you've entrusted to me.
Yeah.
And there's just something about walking with, even David, they say, look at you with your small flock. America measures everything big. Texas
yep.
bigger, by the way, Texas.
Yep.
But the truth is, you know, small is the real big.
Yep.
Because you're only healthy if you have a healthy unit of fellowship who knows your life.
Mm-hmm.
And where we're going, you're not going to need it just because God's using you in ministry. You're going to need it because persecution.
Yeah, sure.
And persecution increases when the more active you are in the things of God. The more
yep.
good things you do for God, the more bad things that you experience.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's amazing who it comes from. I thought you were my friend. No, I was keeping the finances, Jesus, but I just decided, you know, Judas. Anyway, you kiss me like that. Okay. So let's ask this question. This is a good question. So, you know,
Jesus, it's beautiful how you've got, if you haven't heard the whole awakening, you need to hear it, because this is in the context of that, is Jesus is looking for opportunities all the time to forgive, to show mercy, and to just demonstrate his goodness. And that's what he wants for America right now. Just shift, and it just stops. Everything stops. Yeah. But he also said, after healing to one particular person, you kind of gave the hammer analogy, but he said, stop this.
Stop sinning, or something worse
may happen. Worse will come upon you, which you can almost put that together with a spirit leaves, it comes back, mm-hmm. it finds the house empty and nothing in it, which to me is an undiscipled believer. You don't know what to do with this mm-hmm. thing. That's why discipleship is so important, because you got to get your house filled with truth, so when lies show up, you don't let the enemy back in your house again. But so, what is your words to that? Because you can come through, and I think about when God was bringing Israel into the land, he left, you could say, the demons in the land till they were going to take it, because if they would have pulled those guys out, mm-hmm. I'm not talking about demons, but people that weren't forgotten, it would have been overtaken. Mm-hmm. And I've seen more people, overtaken because they only had one issue. But now they have seven issues, because all they had was somebody who just was whirling around the authority of God without any love, without any wisdom, and when they leave, a war zone happens in that family, happens in that life. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So talk to us about that.
Yeah, that's where the presentation of the gospel has to come along with any demonstration of God's power or authority. Interestingly, if you look in Matthew 12, where Jesus said those words about, a house swept clean and empty, and the mm-hmm. demons come back and bring seven more worse than themselves, and the second state of the man is worse than the first state, the very next thing he says is, so it will be with this corrupt generation. Which tells me that Jesus was going around driving out every demon he encountered, knowing full well that these people were going to wind up worse than
seven
they were.
Seven times worse. Which could motivate somebody to come to Christ.
Bingo. Yeah. This is the
That's when you
picture.
Look at somebody, are you ready for this?
Yeah.
It's going to get worse.
I mean, when I discovered that bothered me.
Yeah.
I was like, for real, Jesus? Like, I don't understand how that's love. And as I processed that with the Lord and walked through it with him, I started to realize something. If you got one demon, see, demons don't obey God. That's why they're demons. They
were
rebellious.
Let's say this too. Ephesians 6:12 says you wrestle not,
against
flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. So we're not
evil
each other's
forces.
Enemies. There's something going on all around this atmosphere that's constantly just hitting us and buffeting us. So those that are wise, that's what he's talking about.
Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness.
Yeah. So, demons are... they're not obeying God, they're rebellious against God. That's why they're demons, okay? They're, fallen angels, that whole thing. So, they are also, they lack self-control, and they're incredibly predictable. That makes them incredibly predictable.
They turn on themselves, so you can relax. They won't,
Their
plans won't last long. Yeah.
So even though they are trying their hardest to rebel against God and destroy the people of God, they actually end up unwittingly serving the purposes of God. Because they make people miserable in their sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. You should be miserable in your sin. You're not supposed to stay there, right? If it weren't for demons doing what they're doing, we'd be like, this is great. This feels good.
The pleasure of sin for a day.
That's it.
Day two is 7,000 demons.
So what happens is you got one demon that's making you miserable in your sin. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And now we fast forward 2,000 years. One of us shows up on the scene, mm-hmm. tells that thing to leave. And now you have just now tasted and seen that the Lord is good, right? Mm-hmm. And you have come to a crisis moment where you have to make a decision. Now, if I don't present to you who Jesus is and what this is about and what you should do in response to this, you're going to just not know what to do. Mm-hmm. So I have to tell you. Now, if I tell you the truth of the gospel, of who Jesus is, the price that he paid, his love for you, and how he wants you to surrender your life to him so he can take care of you and love you and work through you and change your whole, transform your whole life for the better. If you don't receive that message, you need a greater stimulus to make you more miserable in your sin so that maybe you'll cry out to God, help me. Right. You know, it's like I said, these demons, they end up unwittingly serving the purposes of God. That's why Paul would, in two occasions, he said, hand this person over to Satan for the purging of their flesh so that they may be saved on the day of redemption. Right. Like demons, one of the things they do is
the
they
Lord's
purge
blacksmith.
Our flesh.
He's the Lord's blacksmith that forges all.
Yeah.
No weapon forged against if you're walking with him.
Yep.
And if you're not.
Yep. But again, like Satan is not obeying God. He's rebelling against God.
Right.
But he's so predictable that God can use him to his purpose.
So since all men die, it's appointed once to die, then the judgment, unless the Lord comes back, and some people are thinking, you know, any moment they're not loving, healing, teaching, discipling, they're like, he's about to take me
can't
away.
Wait to escape, yeah.
And it's like, okay. And so people are being healed, but yet they die. I mean, it's appointed once to die.
Yep.
So obviously, it's about the love of God versus in this life, there is a limit to how long it's going to go.
Yeah.
So what would be your answer to that? Because you have some people, you know, they are 175, and they're going, you know, I want to get a transplant, and I want to get, it's like, but you're a Christian, you're about to see God, you know, and they're just, you know, because I want to get home and watch my next TV program. They don't want to go down. It's like,
If it was me, I would want to like live as long as possible so I can do as much as possible.
Well, that's a good definition.
That's what Paul said. Yeah. He's like, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain.
Right.
And he's saying, you know, in this life, what I'm experiencing is all this persecution.
Right.
But I would rather for your sake live than just die and be with Jesus. Like, I mean, that's awesome. That
but how common is that reason?
Right.
Yeah.
How much more often is it, you know, I want to see one more episode of Judge Judy and, you know, it's like, you know, what is our reason for living? You know, to read the Bible one more day? Like, what's that even mean? You know, let's be with Jesus. So, you know, man's days are limited to 125, it seems, is what Jesus, or what God said in Genesis. And so I tell people, like, man, I want to live to one day before my 125th birthday and then get martyred. Like, that would be just
they come back
testimony.
And rule and reign.
That is my dream, man. But, yeah, I mean, like, not everybody is appointed to live to 125.
I know where to take you right now if you want to move earlier. Okay.
Yeah, but not everybody's appointed to 125. Ecclesiastes, there's two verses in there. I wish I remembered the references. But one says there's a time to live and a time to die. Okay. And there's another one where Solomon is just kind of lamenting. He's like, how fruitful it is when people die before their time. So it's possible to die before your time. If people only died in God's timing, then why did Jesus raise the dead? Okay? So that tells me, like, unless you're 125, you're fair game for a resurrection. All right? Yeah. I'm going to shoot for it. Now, if it doesn't happen, I don't
literally
know.
Shoot for
yeah, sure. Maybe if I'm shooting glory. All right? But I have yet to be at a funeral since I discovered this thing that I didn't, you know, the open casket at least. I have been to one where they were cremated and I didn't try. But maybe I should. But I, you know, put my hand on that body in an open casket and say, get up, wake up in Jesus' name. I mean, I've yet to have one wake up on me. But it's like if you never pray for the sick, you'll never see the sick healed. If you never put your hand on dead people and tell them to wake up, you'll never see the dead raised. So you got to try, right? So I unless you're 125.
So invite him to all the funerals. Just let him go visit for a while.
That's it. Unless you're 125, you're fair game for a resurrection. So it's kind of like, you know, we do this healing thing. We pursue it. I heard a story about a 90-year-old man who died and his Christian son raised him to life from the dead. Why? You know, if I was a 90-year-old man and I finally saw Jesus, even though I've got this dream of 125, I might have been like, what are you doing?
Right.
that was really great, and it's uncomfortable here, you know.
Here's the mortgage book, Dad.
Right.
I was in heaven.
So I don't know. It's just, let's go after this thing for as long as we possibly can. Keep shooting for kingdom here, and your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven.
Right.
And people are going to die along the way, and we can't feel defeated by that. It's like there is a time to die, a time to live, you know. Maybe they did die in their time, and we're going to praise God because we're alive right now, and this is our time to live.
Right.
You know, I think we sometimes get so caught up on the death aspect that it's kind of like this defeatism, like, man, things are going from worse to worse. These mighty men of God are passing away. These people who've done so much for God yesterday are now gone. Who's going to do it now? And we're, instead of like, oh, wait, I need to carry this thing.
Yeah. Right.
This baton's been passed. Let's rise up, church, and do this.
Right.
And we get caught in the past instead of caught in where we are right now. Let's live it. Let's go.
But wouldn't you say, man, you got a great view of why you're living.
Yeah.
But wouldn't you say that America's been taught getting old is the accomplishment? You know, we got a 401k, we got all this stuff about I'm going to drive my camper around the thing. And I got old.
The dream is to die on a golf course.
Yeah.
And it's like, I mean, what's the fruit in that?
But
you might have filled an alligator's stomach, but
you watch every news program, they're talking about, you know, I'm planning on retiring. I got my 401k bonus, but what are you living for?
Yeah. And now here's, like, if your vision for retirement, because there is, you know, I'm part of the Assemblies of God, and there's a whole ministry in there of these retired folks who get in their RVs and they go do ministry in all these campgrounds and stuff. They travel around together. It's
There's
awesome.
Nothing more beautiful than somebody who understands what you're talking about at all ages, and especially of those who've lived life.
Yeah, if your goal is to retire so that you can just go minister and be free to do it with, you know, money in the bank, go for it. Come on, that's awesome.
Right.
But if your vision of retirement is just, you know, relaxing and playing all day, like, you're missing out.
Well, they're saying sitting is the new smoking. They are. They're saying because that people just sit and watch TV.
Wow. Yeah.
But VFN TV is a real good program to watch.
You know, there's...
Because we're going to challenge you to get out and do something.
A few years ago, the Lord spoke to me that in America, there is a spirit of pacification. Mm. And the picture I saw in my mind was like a little baby who's hungry. And mommy just takes a pacifier and sticks it in baby's mouth, and baby goes... Like, everything's okay.
That was very good.
Thank you. I got two
little
boys
in that, right?
I've been working on that one.
That was good.
Yep. Yeah. So what I've been seeing is it's like baby's not okay. Baby's still hungry. Mm-hmm. If baby doesn't get food, baby's going to die. But baby thinks everything's okay because, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And what has happened in the American church is we're being pacified. By television, pacified by entertainment, pacified by sports, by even our own religion. Yeah. And all these things that are just making us feel like everything's okay when it's not okay. There is a gospel that has to be preached. Yeah.
Because people are dying every day.
Exactly. And we feel so comfortable because we did our duty and showed up at church on Sunday and put our money in the plate and sang our two fast songs and three slow songs, you know, and people are going to hell.
Right.
And we got to get out there and do something.
Right.
So, like, let's rip that pacifier out of our mouth and realize, wait a minute, we're starving. Mm-hmm. I need food. I don't need this stupid thing.
Yeah. Right.
I need food. Right. You know, that was, I shared it yesterday. And again, this is not to bring condemnation on anybody because I know a lot of folks are watching this program on cable. Mm-hmm. But one of the reasons I canceled cable is because the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why are you paying someone to distract you from me?
Right.
You know, because I was just sitting there all day watching History Channel, Discovery Channel, and, you know, wasting my life away, and I'm like, man, I'm filling my head with all this information, feeling like this is productive. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up.
Right.
The pastor I planted a church with about 10 years ago, one of the sermons that he spoke a little over 10 years ago that has stuck in my mind, he was preaching on knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He said, we in the American church we value knowledge so much more than action. Mm-hmm. That it's all intake and no output.
Right.
And we just end up puffing up, getting bigger and bigger and bigger until all you're really useful for is like, you know, the fat man or the fat lady at the circus sideshow. Mm-hmm. And all you're useful for is to be ogled, to be looked at. Like, look how much knowledge he has. Isn't that impressive?
Right.
Wow, that's amazing. And you just sit there, you know, like...
Right.
There's you're not doing anything productive.
So I know. Yes, you're right.
So what I've learned is every time I learn something, and this is valuable for those of you who've been here this weekend, those who maybe were listening on the radio all weekend, every time I learn something, my next question is, Jesus, how can I love with this? And if I can't figure out how to love with what I just learned, I throw it out. I'm like, I don't need to remember that. I need to go learn something I can love with. Right?
Right.
If we don't go love, we're not going to build people up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up.
It's better to love than anything. It's the greatest.
That's it.
So then, I mean, if you watch the news broadcast today, that are secular broadcasts. And the words were, by the way, just recently by Brett Hume, that they're closing the doors on all secular newscasts like ABC, NBC, CNN. Wow. It's, nobody's turning to that anymore. I wonder why. Anyway,
interesting.
But what they do, if you analyze and watch it, they give you one catastrophe after another in about 4 seconds. And what you've done, you just fatten yourself on a lot of knowledge with no answers. You know, what we do, it's not enough to know the news. You need to know what to do with the news you know.
That's it.
And you do, all you can take in is what you can do with. So it's not about knowing everything. What does God want me to know now? And what do I respond to it? And that's called prophetic. The prophetic, God, you have these events going on, and God will give you wisdom and what to do at that moment. But most folks are just downloading.
Not to mention, when we do that, and even just fictional entertainment, what we actually end up doing
is... That's the news.
What we actually end up doing is training ourselves to be entertained by disaster and catastrophe instead of being moved with compassion to go do something. So unless you exercise your compassion in response to what you hear and see, you're shriveling up inside.
Or you get, compassion fatigue.
Exactly.
You can only take... God's only calling as far as sphere of influence. I mean, you can't carry Europe and you're not God, you know. We can carry Spain. But, you know, maybe it's, if you really love, it'll just shut you down.
Yeah.
Because you're thinking, I'll pray for that, I'll pray for that, I'll pray for that. And you just crash.
I've seen studies done where in America, they'll have a hidden camera or something, and somebody like is walking down the street and just like drops some books or drops some, or falls and trips, and people are just walking by them like nothing even happened. Yeah. Or they stand there and watch. And it's like, in fact, when you take first aid training from the American Red Cross or something, one of the things they train you in is emergency happens, you run up on the scene, you have to point at somebody and say, you, call 911. Because if you just say, somebody call 911, everybody will stand there expecting someone else to do it. That's the culture we live in. We've trained ourselves to just be entertained by disaster instead of doing something about it. The church has to get that pacifier out of their mouth, wake up and do something, and not just train ourselves to be entertained.
And the news media says if it doesn't bleed, it doesn't lead. So they know they're feeding into that whole aspect of it.
Wow. This has been so awesome and so encouraging. We want to pray with you. Lord, Father, we just thank you today, God. We thank you for awakening healing on the Gulf Coast. We thank you that it is always your will for us to be healed and for you to use us in healing. Lord, we pray that you would touch us with a heart of compassion, that we'll no longer walk past people, Lord, but that we would step out in bold faith and heal them and preach the gospel. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Dated Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.